We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, let me encourage you this morning to get your Bible. And you can go to one of three places. You can go to Exodus chapter 20. You can go to John chapter 8. Or you can go to Proverbs chapter 6. How's that for a deal? Exodus 20, John 8, or Proverbs 6. We won't be in Exodus 20 very long because we know what the commandment is. We know where we are. We know what we've been studying. And so, and it's a very simple command. How clear is commandment number 7? How clear is it? Very, yeah, somebody said crystal. I like that answer. That's the gold star answer. It's crystal clear, is for sure. So the Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 14, if you're there, some of you are like, you said we could go anywhere. I know, we're starting here, okay? So if you're there and you want to read it with me, let's do that together. Are you ready? If you're there, say amen. Here we go. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All right. Now, I want to start out by asking a question. And since you guys are always like awesome students here, okay? And all for honesty in church. Some of you are like, where are you going with this? You're talking about adultery. You want us to be honest. I'm super nervous right now. It's okay. I just want to ask this one question because I think we'll all identify with where we're headed in just a moment. How many of you could put your hand up right now? And I'm going to put my hand up just so you know. I'll go first. How many of you could put your hand up right now and say, there's been a time or two in my life that I have got caught doing something red-handed. Can I see your hands? Yes. Typically, in my case, it's eating something I should not be. How many of you are with me on that front? You're caught doing... How many of you remember the story about the little boy getting the cookie and the dad spies him and says, what are you doing? He says, I was getting the cookie for you, right? That story, right? What are you doing? I was getting this for you, Dad. I got you on my heart, you know? You just get caught, right? How many of you have ever gotten pulled over for speeding? How many of you didn't put your hand up, but you should have gotten pulled over for speeding, all right? And you ever tell the officer, you're like, listen, this is like my first time and I'm... You know, and you're like, don't ever pull the Christian card, okay? Don't ever pull like, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Really? Wow, so now you've broke two laws, right? You know, you're still going to pay, say amen, okay? So I think we would all agree, and we would just say amen, that we've all been caught doing something we shouldn't have. Can we say amen to that? We would say caught in the act of sin. And I want to introduce you to somebody today. We don't know her name. But we know her story, and we've just all sort of admitted that we've kind of got something in common with her, and this is the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. We're not talking about, by the way, real quick, I've got to do this, I did it last week. Here is the parental warning for this sermon. I gave it last week. I had several parents come up and say, thank you. I had several parents ushering down out of the balcony. All right. You may not want little ears to hear some of the material. I typically try to keep it very across the board. But the nature of this sermon and sometimes others leads me to say some things that you may not want to be discussing around the lunch table this afternoon with your 7-year-old, okay? So if you've got a little one with you, it's your discretion, it's your call, but you've been warned and all of God's people said. And so here's this woman that's taken in the act of adultery. Now, you need to be clear. She's in the act of adultery. And she's pulled from this, and she's taken, and let's see what happens in John chapter 8. If you were in Proverbs, you're way off the mark. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery here's our phrase, in the very, say it, act. Caught in the act. Now Moses, in the law, commands us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Of course, silence now, right? Imagine, here I am preaching. Imagine Jesus is behind the pulpit this morning and suddenly there's a ruckus in the hallway and in come a bunch of religious people and there's this woman thrust in the middle and no one's going to say anything. Silence. And so they're like, what do you got, Jesus? What are you going to say to this? Now, you know that this was written by John. He's giving us the window and you understand the intentionality of their heart. In verse 6, they said this tempting him that they might have to accuse him. So Jesus stoops down and with his finger he starts to write on the ground as though he heard them not. Nothing like being ignored. So when they continued asking him, he lift up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Personally, tautology here, my opinion, some of the most powerful words in the Bible right there. A potent, powerful statement. And so it says in verse 8, and he stoops down again and he starts writing in the ground. Now, all kinds of people have said, I wonder what he wrote. I think he wrote this. I think he wrote this. Do you know why we don't know what he wrote? Because God didn't want us to know. Amen? Now, you'll notice it wasn't just what they were reading on the ground, but it's the words of God, the Son of God, Jesus, the God-man that brought conviction. Because it says when they heard it. It doesn't say that when they saw it, they heard the words, those words, he that is without sin. They heard that. Look what happens. They start to get convicted. And one by one, they start leaving. Now you can tell who's smart. The eldest goes first. Like, I'm not staying around for this action, right? I'm out. And finally, the young ones, they leave, and then Jesus is left alone, and the woman is standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. So now, not just the religious Pharisees of the day, the whole church is cleared out. It's gone. It's just her and Jesus. And he says, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. I like that phrase, don't you? She called him Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and say it, church. Now, it's clear from the story that this woman has been caught in the act. And of course, there must have been a setup because every woman reading this text is going, where is the man? Amen, ladies? You're like, where's that rotten rascal? Okay. Now the thing is, the accusers are looking at this. And by the way, we've all been accusatory in our tone, haven't we? Because the truth is, we tend to judge ourselves by our intentions and we judge others by their actions, don't we? And so the point is not so much that there's a setup or the scene, but the point is the sin. And she's caught in adultery. And the accusers were right. Now, this is the problem. The accusers are right. The penalty for adultery under Old Testament law is death. Now, let that sink in for a moment. If you're wondering how God views this sin, you should. And some of you are thinking, does he still think that way? Stay tuned. Some of you are going to be shocked by the end of this. Jesus doesn't argue the law, does he? You know why? Because there's nothing to argue. In fact, Leviticus 20:10 says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife. Now, notice, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be what? I think what is so shocking in this day and age of grace in which we live and the way we've been trained in our doctrinal thinking and our theology is we look at this, we read this, and when you look at the Old Testament, you're thinking, there's no opportunity to repent here. There's no, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up. There's no grace. No appeal. Now, I think while we could argue this point, none of us would argue that all sin is sin, correct? And all sin is grievous to a holy God. We were just singing about holy, holy, holy. We could talk about the seven sins that God hates, right? Okay, six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. We could talk about how God feels towards certain sins and His actions toward. We could have this theological debate all morning. But what we won't argue is that certain sins carry greater consequences. Let's be really, really clear this morning. Certain sins, you listening in the balcony? You listening? Certain sins carry a greater consequence. I want you to write this down. All sin is equally damning, but not all sin is equally devastating. All sin is equally damning, but not all sin is equally devastating. I mean, come on. It's one thing if you're a mass murderer or if you go into a candy store and steal a comic book as a kid. Okay? You're not going to put terrorism and a guy who steals something out of a 7-Eleven, you're not going to put that on the same level. Nobody would. It's not how it works. We get that. There are consequences that are devastating when we choose to sin. Now, last week, we talked about this. We talked about that even in our unfaithfulness, God remains what, church? Faithful. And this is the whole subtitle of the message, Forever Faithful, right? Forever Faithful. And speaking of forever faithful, what we learned last week was that no husband or wife is ever unfaithful to their spouse without first being unfaithful to God. You're not like, I was having this awesome week of devotions and then I committed adultery. No, it didn't work like that. Didn't work like that. And so we talked about two main things. Last week we talked about God's design and definition of marriage, didn't we? And I gave you three words, leave, cleave, and weave. Say it with me. Ready? Leave, cleave, weave. This is God's prescription for marriage. Marriage is permanent. It's exclusive. It's sacred. And God's goal in marriage, as we learned last week, is for husband and wife to bring glory to God through their union. Our marriage should point people to Jesus Christ. And so we talked about God's view of marriage and why He's so down on this thing called sexual sin, fornication, and adultery. And then we turned the corner, you remember, and we talked about dealing with our deceitful heart, and that we realize that in every marriage, problems exist. Would you say amen if you're a married couple this morning? In every marriage, there's no perfect marriages. And we talked about the origination of how these things start. Lust in the heart can lead us to adultery. And so therefore, our marriages need to be protected. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. Let's try that again. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. Amen. How many of you know it's easy to get married, but it's hard to stay married? Okay? Several of you, and thank you, you'll remain nameless, but several of you reached out to me this week through texts and emails and caught me and said, hey, I needed that. Thank you for that. I wish I would have heard that 20 years ago. We talked about how behind every command of God is the power of God to carry it out, to stay married. We talked about how God has set up marriage to protect us and provide for us. And I gave the very vivid illustration of if you're over here praying to keep a pure mind, okay, and you're saying, God, protect me from being an adulterer or committing adultery, or you're over here and you've done that, but you're repenting and you're confessing and you're saying, God, I'm not doing that anymore. That's different than if you're living in a lifestyle, a fornicating, adultering lifestyle, sexually perverted, and you're trying to call yourself a Christian. We learned last week and in the week before about murder, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. And so today, we have to look at this third point before we get practical. I told you we'd go very deep, very serious, very somber, and then we'd get practical. And so we're going to do this third point together now. Here we go. If you're ready, say amen. The devastating and damning reality of adultery. The devastating and damning reality of adultery. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, you seem really serious on this whole thing. I mean, we just read that God forgave the woman. And yeah, what He said was, in essence, I'm going to the cross for your sin. Stop living this way. Go and what? Sin what? I'm not condemning you because I'm going to the cross for you and I'm paying the cost for your sin. And I want you to write this phrase down this morning. The cost of adultery is higher than you can calculate. You can't calculate the cost of adultery. It's not something that you can work out in an equation. And Jesus was saying, listen, you just caught a break. You should have been put to death. You should have been stoned. And then there's such a beautiful picture of grace there. You know, you seem awful serious. I am serious. Maybe, I don't know, maybe if some of you could sit with me through the many hours of unimaginable tears and pain that spouses have wept in my office and in my home with my wife and with others. And the look on their faces when they say, I cannot believe that my husband did this to me. I cannot believe my wife and my children. And why did my dad do that? And why is mom? I don't understand. Why weren't they happy with what else did I need to do to make them happy? I don't understand. Why? Maybe if you saw the homes that have been ravaged and ruined, all because you wanted 6 minutes of sexual gratification, all because you decided to go surfing on the internet, all because you went to a chat room, all because you couldn't stop your flirtatious, lustful heart from talking to that woman. You should look at the faces of the children. I'll never forget what a pastor said in a group of men. He said, men, before you commit adultery, I want you to think about several things. You need to imagine yourself standing up in front of your congregation with shame and embarrassment and trying to explain to your church what you did. Then you need to imagine yourself talking to your wife. And then you need to imagine yourself explaining to your children what you did and why you did it and how mom was not important. He said, so before you have the conversation or send the text or do the email or surf the internet, start thinking about those three things. Let's be clear. Adultery is costly. The toll it's taking on our churches and on our communities and on our culture and on our country, you can't calculate it. The issue of adultery is a heart issue. And we covered this. But let's shine a spotlight on it and understand that this is what we would call sexual sin. Sexual sin or sexual idolatry. Adultery, fornication. The word used most often to encapsulate this is the word in the Greek called porneia. This is the most common word that is used to talk about sexual sin, whether it's adultery or fornication or both. Any sort of debased, wicked sexual sin. Let's just be really clear. Sex outside of marriage is... Let's try it again. Sex outside of marriage is... Yeah, we're going to call it sin. One more shot. Sex outside of marriage is... There we go. Okay, so I'm like, it's wrong. It's sin. Amen? That's what God says. Porneia is where we get the word pornography. 33% of all internet traffic is porn. Let me give you a little window into how that breaks down. That's more than Netflix, Twitter, and Amazon combined. Think about that. All of this sexual perversion leads to homes and marriages that become ravaged and ruined by sin. Now, many will say, well, I haven't committed the act of adultery. Listen, when you view porn, I know this is typically a male issue. Some females do struggle with this, but I know I'm speaking predominantly probably to men. I can tell because some of you are very uncomfortable right now. When you view porn, you are poisoning your marriage. You're putting images into your mind that distorts and many times dehumanizes and degrades women and makes a mockery of what God says is precious and beautiful. Note this morning, that your choice to cheat and commit sexual sin in any capacity always affects your spouse. You never sin alone. Men, are you hearing me? You never, ever sin alone. That's why some of you can't even hardly look at a woman. You can't look at her in the face. You got to check her out. It makes you see women as an object. You never, ever sin alone. You choose to sin and you choose to suffer. Say it with me. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Say it again. Choose to suffer. Your sinful choices will bring pain and sorrow into the lives of the very people that you love. I want you to notice what Romans 14:7 says. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. You are connected. And when you sin, you don't sin alone. Now, Proverbs gives us a pretty clear warning in Proverbs chapter 6. Speaking, Solomon here, speaking to his son. These are words of wisdom from a father to a son, just like we've received the Ten Commandments. It's a father's protective measures. He's warning his son. He's saying, get away from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Proverbs 6 now, verse 25. Lust not after her beauty, and here's the phrase, in your heart. Looking leads to liking, liking leads to lusting. Did you catch that? Looking leads to liking, liking leads to lusting. And he says, stop lusting after her. Don't let her take you with her eyelids. So, do you see what's going on in the text? This is a two-way thing happening here. She's making eyes. He's making eyes. There's something transpiring here. And he just gets really blunt. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is bought to a piece of bread, meaning he becomes a beggar, and the adulteress will hunt for precious life. And then he says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can you go on hot coals and your feet not be burned? So listen to what he says. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her shall not be what? Innocent. Now, he tries to clear this whole thing up where I was going earlier this morning. Men don't despise a thief if they steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. You're like, come on here, son, understand. But if he's found, he's going to have to pay it back in verse 31. I'm paraphrasing now. Verse 32, he says, but if you commit adultery with a woman, you lack understanding. Literally, the word there, you're a blockhead. It's in the Hebrew. You can look this up later. We would also use the word idiot, foolish, or fool, dummy, or ding-dong. Because if you do, look, you've destroyed your own soul. And you get a wound, and you get dishonor, and you get reproach. Friends, guard your heart. Long before the act is committed, the heart and the head have already crossed the line. If you don't want to listen to me, listen to Jesus, Matthew 5. You've heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery. What's the next word? With her already. Where? There's a thing happening in you. The implication and the realization of this verse is deeply impacting because Jesus has upgraded the command. Or we might say he has helped us see God's expanded view on the topic. Because, you know, how many of you have children and you had this kind of child? If you said, don't touch the paper, they would go, like, what are you doing? I'm not touching it. you give them a bag of potato chips and you say, share. And one of your siblings gives one potato chip, eats the rest. And there's tears and fighting. What's going on? You said to share. I gave him a chip. Anybody have a child like that? Yes, yes. If you don't, I hate you right now. Just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. This was the mentality of Israel. Oh, don't commit adultery. We can think about it. I'm not touching it. But I'm lusting in my heart. Jesus is like, yeah, no, that's not going to work either, because God knows that heart and hand go together, don't they? This speaks to the whole concept of emotional affairs that take place. When you have a secret longing in your heart for someone other than your spouse, when you're confiding in them, when you can't wait to see them or be seen by them, when you're secretly texting and talking and you're just meeting for coffee. Many women will tell you that an emotional affair can be in many ways equally as painful as a physical affair. You talked to her for how long? You shared moments and memories with her? Your heart will deceive you and say things like, well, we're just friends. We're not doing anything wrong. Watch out. Be careful. Once you've crossed the line, the power of sin seems unstoppable. It's like trying to stop a freight train on a dime. When you live with lust in your heart, when you're allowing sinful thoughts to dwell in your mind, or you're willingly putting them there, when you're in a difficult marriage, or when you're feeling certain things because of your deceptive heart that we talked about last week, how we end up thinking about marriage, then we get into marriage and it's not what we thought, and we're like, wow, and suddenly we're feeling like, I need to do something else, I need to find something else. When you're in that, be careful, because your flesh will try and take over. And your desires become powerful. All right, and here's the thing. You'll end up doing the thing you said you'd never do. Because some of us are sitting here, and here's what we're thinking. I'd never do that. I'd never do that. I'd never do that. Never. I'd never cheat on my wife. I'd never cheat on my husband. I would never do. Be careful. By the grace of God, go you or I. There's a damning thing. There's a damaging thing to lust, to adultery. So what do we do? We've seen the severity. We've seen how God views this. And some of you are like, man, I thought living in the Old Testament was hard. It's hard in the New Testament. See, because some of us are like, I'm like you. I don't want to commit the act, but I want to think of you. You're not supposed to think about it, right? So what do we do? Number four, determined to live a faithful life for God's glory. If you read the book of Daniel, when Daniel was in the king's court, it says he determined that he would not taste the king's food. Now, there is a huge application here. Do you know why Daniel didn't want to taste the king's food? Are you listening? Because the moment you get a taste of the world, it's hard to get it out of your mouth. The moment you start to get a taste for sexual sin, it seems almost impossible to get victory from it. That's why repeatedly Solomon told his son, don't go near it. Don't get it. Avoid it. Pass not by. Just don't get near it. I like what John Owen said. There's never any danger in hating sin too much. Amen? So you keep your marriage protected. Don't let your eyes recruit your hand. Protect your eyes from seeing, listen, unnecessary evil. Now, I talked about this last week. I'm going to speak to the men for a few minutes. Ladies, I'm not letting you off the hook. You can't help what you see, but you can help what you stare at. Men, I want to share something with you. You should look at every woman as your sister. Amen? You say, well, she's lost. She has the potential to be your sister. Amen? And here's the thing of it, and you know better. Every woman you look at, that's my sister. That's my sister in Christ. And I don't want to think anything ill or negative or foul or disgusting or rude about her. And here's the thing, she's married to my brother. Now, I don't want to hurt him and bring pain into his life. You look at that woman, whoever she is, you need to see her. Men, listen, you need to see her as a daughter of the king. That's a king's daughter. You're going to start staring at her. You're going to start objectifying her. You're going to answer to dad. You know what I'm talking about, men? Explain that to dad, why don't you? This is what Paul told Timothy. Treat women like sisters and men like brothers. You treat them like a sister. Jesus was very close with Mary and Martha. They were friends. They were like his sisters. There are some women in my life who are like sisters to me. I didn't have sisters. I had a rotten brother. But there's some women who are just, they're like sisters to me. I was talking with our deacons last Sunday. We had a deacons meeting at 4 last week, and we were talking about the text and just sharing and having a time of testimony. And one of our deacons brought up, he said, you know, it was a turning point in my life when I got the concept that every woman needs to be seen as a sister. It's protective. There are many, many men, many, many men. Many of you here, you are dear to me. You are a dear brother in the Lord to me. Friends, this is church. We have a culture that the world does not have. Amen? And this allows for healthy, loving, listen, safe and appropriate male and female relationships. Safe. No woman in this church should be worried about some other brother in the church on how she's looked at when he comes into the... You guys catching what I'm setting down here? One more thing, guys. Learn to conquer your lusts. It's what men do. Your manhood is best expressed by being in self-control. Discipline yourself. Act like a man. As Paul said, you're a leader. Lead and love well. Ladies, your turn. I'm not letting you off the hook. Help your brothers. Help them. Be careful what you wear. Sight incites. Catch that? Are you going to preach standards? Yep. I sure am. Nah, Baptist church, you're going to pound this to death. I'm going to give you an excerpt from Dr. Tony Evans. And I stand with him on this. If it's too short, too tight, too low, too sheer, change your clothes for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. By the way, the same rule applies for your daughters. Like, oh, she's so cute. It's provocative. Change your clothes. Cover it up. There's perverts out there. Our new assistant pastor has 3 daughters. Okay? And we've talked about this. I'm like, the other guy, you know, Chad's got a daughter. And then Mike and I, we had boys, you know. And so we've shared some interesting conversation. And here's the thing. He's protective over his... I've seen him. He's protective over them. Okay? And God is protective over you, ladies. There's parts of you that should not be revealed except to your husband. Amen. Cover it up. You're like, man, that's harsh. Well, the Bible says there's a word there called modesty. You're like, well... How modest? Look, we're not Amish here. Can I get an amen? Okay, you're not Amish. Just dressed modest. Just be tasteful. Listen, ladies, one more thing, and then you're done. If a man other than your husband is giving you lots of extra attention, don't feed on that. Flee from that. Don't feed on it. You're like, well, my husband's an oaf. He never notices me, and this guy's always, you know. Be careful. Should be like, how many of you remember those things? Warning, danger, okay? Why is he talking to me so intently? Why is he staring at me? Why does he continue to touch me? Why is he invading my space? What is happening here? So, let's get some practical application. Three things to protect our homes, our marriages, our churches, and let's plan to influence society for God's glory. Number one, turn away from sexual sin. Call it what it is, fornication, adultery. When you call sin what it is, it brings weight to the sin. Confess it to God. Confess it to Him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh what?" One mention of sexual sin is too much among the saints. And the stories, and I shared with you last week how a pastor friend of mine, a pastor friend of Pastor Chad's, and a pastor friend of Pastor Micah's, all of them now no longer in ministry, and all of this has happened in the last 2 years. These are men that you would look at and go, "No way. It's not true." It's true. The stories of saved men and women succumbing to sexual sin is severely hindering the impact of the gospel. I told you before, Satan's plan, get you having sex before marriage, which is fornication. When you get married, have no sex, which is defrauding one another, and then get you to have sex outside of marriage, which is adultery. That's his plan. Come clean. Come clean before you get caught. God is not afraid of a mess. He wants a cleanup. Come clean. If you're here this morning, I'm telling you, come clean. Look, let me tell you what the Bible says. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's going to come out. My pastor friend, one who's preached in this pulpit, I said that to him. I met him for coffee. 6 months after it all came out. He said, "The Bible's true, Todd. It comes out." You're sitting here and you're like, it's going to come out. Better you come out and come clean than before you get caught. Get it in the open. Confess it. David said that it was after he confessed his sin that he was able to teach sinners. The reason some of us can't witness and share our faith is because there's a sexual sin issue preventing us from being the man or the woman God has called us to be. Better for our sin to shame us than damn us. Better to go through the conviction than live with the condemnation. Turn away. Turn away. Number two. Terminate any and all relationships that are leading you astray. I don't care if you've been friends since high school. I don't care. If they're a bad influence, if they're causing you to stumble, get away from them. You're like, "I'm trying to be a witness." How's that going for you? If your sin has a switch or a plug on it, shut it down. Stop talking to old boyfriends and girlfriends on social media. I read a report this week about how more homes now have been impacted because of old hookups. "Oh, we just found each other on Facebook." You didn't just find each other. You went to the search bar. You just bump in. Stop. Stop. You sought her out. You sought him out. You went looking. Get rid of your cable TV if you need to. And if you're in an emotional affair, you better run for your life. The Bible says, flee fornication. It's one of the few sins that we're told to flee fornication. Flee it. Don't think you can stay and fight. We're not told to fight fornication. We're told to flee it. Flee it. Run. Get away. How many of you know the story of Joseph? Remember the Potiphar's wife? She's like, hey, let's hook up, me and you, no one's around. And Joseph's there, and he's in the attire of a slave. He doesn't have much clothing on, and she's pressing and pressing and pressing. And finally, she grabs his clothing and starts to pull him close, and bam, Joseph runs out of the palace naked. Listen, run if you have to. You say, where do I run? Run to the cross, run to your spouse, and run and get some counsel. But you better flee. If you're hooked on porn, you better get serious. Let me give you a word. Ready? Violent. You better get violent. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, quoted then by John Piper and then popularized by a very well-known Christian rap artist, talks about making war against our flesh. And how people murmur and complain about, oh, I don't see any change. Why am I this way? Why do I always have these feelings? Why am I going back to this sin? Because you're not making war on the flesh. You're not putting any barriers and accountability in your life to get victory over the sin. Like I've been praying. You're going to need to do more than pray, friend. You're going to need to do more than pray. You're going to need to go to battle every single day, which is why number three, tell someone and be held accountable. Just tell somebody. You're like, I don't know what to say. Let me help you. I got a porn problem. Will you help me? No, we're not going to start a class for porn addicts and have, you know, we're not doing that. Some of you are like, whew, thank the Lord. Of course, no one would attend in church, right? Because we're like, yeah, I don't struggle with that. And we're not just talking porn now. We're talking sexual addiction. I'm going to give you two words that will save your marriage. Two words. Write them down. Ready? Two words. No secrets. No secrets. None. Don't have any secrets. Don't. Listen, if you don't have anything to hide, then hide nothing. You don't need two phones. Are you listening? You don't need multiple email accounts. You need accountability. I have this thing on my computer in my office, and it's called TeamViewer. And I was having a problem one time with my computer, and I called one of the guys in the church, one of our computer gurus, and next thing you know, he's on my computer looking at what I'm looking at. I was like, dude, that's awesome. I said, and it's kind of weird. And it's kind of good, too. Because I know that at any time, this brother who loves me can jump right on my computer and look at anything I'm looking at, and he can look at everything I have looked at. Do you catch what I'm saying here? Don't hide anything. Be honest, be open, be accountable. Put someone in your life to ask you hard questions. I've got two people in my life that do that with me. As a pastoral staff, once a month on a Friday, we have what's called spiritual renewal. We meet together in the upper room, and it's on the table. How's it going? You staying close to the Lord? You staying pure? How's that looking for you? We all take a turn. How's things in your marriage? How's that look? We don't want to fall, church. You shouldn't want to either. You better get violent toward your sin. And the danger is that what I said sounds so simple and it's not. And some of you are afraid of the damage that's going to transpire if you come clean. You're being deceived because the damage has already been done. Coming clean sets you up for change and victory. Let me tell you what secrets do. Secrets foster shame. Secrets produce guilt. They make you frustrated and they keep you stuck in a dungeon of fear. And so let me give you this thought. The most effective way to deal with sexual sin is to come out of the shadows and shame and come to the Savior. This is what the woman in our story did. Three things happened. Jesus forgave her. He admonished her. And thank God, He helped her. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.